Thank you, worship team. Good morning. It's great to see all of you here this Memorial Day weekend. Last week, I began a short little series that we're calling The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification, stealing that title from an old book by Walter Marshall, who was a Puritan. And I told you the story of Marshall at the beginning of the message last week. Marshall was a Puritan pastor who really struggled with sin and doubt, and he really only came to relief when a fellow pastor to whom he confessed his sins, Thomas Goodwin, fellow pastor, heard Marshall's confession, and at the end of it said, yes, but you've left off the worst sin of all. You've left off the sin of unbelief. And that was really at the root of Marshall's struggles, his unbelief. And from that time forward, something changed in Marshall's life. He began to focus more than ever before on Christ, the person and work of Christ, who Christ was, what Christ had done. And then Marshall left behind this wonderful book, The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification, which I've been reading and was kind of the inspiration for this series. Now, I've got to say, I really believe, and I'm not fishing for compliments here, but I really believe last week was a bad sermon, but a good message. And I hope you know what I mean by that. What I said was true. And I think some of you benefited from it by what you said to me afterwards. To see that all that we need is in Christ. The grace we need, it's all found in the fullness of Christ received by faith alone. That's right at the heart of the gospel. And that's a good message in whatever form it's delivered. But I didn't feel like I delivered it particularly well, partly because it wasn't rooted in one passage of Scripture, which I prefer to do. So this morning, I'm going to take a little different approach. I want to talk, this is kind of part two. I want to talk about living by faith in Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? But I want to root everything in this passage in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 verses 15 through 21, and especially in verse 20, which is really where I want to focus this morning. Galatians 2 and verse 20. But let me read the passage, beginning in verse 15. Paul is writing, he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." This is God's word. Now, in the context, Paul is writing to a group of people who were in danger of losing the gospel and going back to the law. There were certain teachers in the church who were saying, essentially, that if you want to be fully accepted, you want to be fully right with God, then you've got to keep the works of the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to observe the food laws. Essentially, you've got to be an Old Testament believer. You've got to be a Jew. You've got to become a Jew. You've got to come under the law. And Paul is saying, no, that is a denial of the gospel. We're justified by faith alone. Paul recounts how he rebuked Peter because Peter compromised on this very issue. Peter, who knew that all the food laws of the Old Testament were rescinded, nevertheless, under the pressure of expectations of other people, refused to enjoy table fellowship with Gentiles. And Paul rebuked Peter and said, "Peter, you're not living in line with the gospel." And it's in defense of Paul's position that he writes what he writes here, what he says here, that we are not justified by works of the law, but we are justified by faith. And then he places such emphasis here on faith and talks something about the life of faith. And I want to focus especially on that. So here's my approach this morning. I want you to see three things about faith. The centrality of faith, why is it important? the benefit of faith. What is it that faith secures for us? And then thirdly, the life of faith. And this is where I want to ask the question, how do we live by faith? What does that mean? What does it mean to live by faith? So here's the three things. So number one, the centrality of faith. Why is faith so important? I want you to see here the centrality of faith in the text. We see it in two verses, verse 16 and then verse 20. Three times in verse 16, Paul talks about faith or describes faith. He says we are justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, knowing that, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Seems like he's repeating himself. He's saying this over and over again. He's placing this emphasis on faith. So we see the centrality of faith there, and then again in verse 20, where he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, think for just a minute in the broader context of Galatians, of everything that Paul says about faith. And you'll see here why faith is so central. We are justified by faith. That's throughout Galatians. Passages I just read, and then again three times in Galatians chapter 3. But we are not only justified by faith, we also receive the Holy Spirit by faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who renews us, who sanctifies us, who brings us into the Christian life. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3, verse 2, verse 5, and again verse 14, that we receive the Spirit by hearing with faith, or we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is also through faith that we become children of God. Chapter 3, verse 7, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. 3, verse 8, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then in 3, verse 24, we read that in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Maybe you know that great passage from John chapter 1. To as many as received him, even to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. The way you become a child of God is through faith. Scripture also tells us that we are sanctified by faith. Acts 26, verse 18. That the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3, 22. Romans 1, 17. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we walk by faith and not by sight. And then just to kind of lay the capstone on the centrality, the importance of faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So here's this basic principle. Here's the first point, really simple. Faith is absolutely central. Faith is absolutely essential. Without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you can't live the Christian life. Without faith, you can't be justified. You can't be saved. You can't be a child of God. You can't receive the Spirit. You can't be sanctified. You can't do anything without faith. Faith is absolutely central. The whole of the Christian life is lived by faith. You don't start by faith and then move on to something else. It's from faith, from first to last. The centrality of faith. Point number two, the benefit of faith. Now, I'm asserting here that faith is central, faith is important. But here's the question, why is it so important? What is it that we get from faith? What is it? What is the gain of faith? What is it that faith gets us that the works of the law do not get us? And the answer is everything. What is it that faith secures for us? And I've already shown you a number of things, but now I want to focus on one thing in particular. The great focus of Galatians is that we are justified by faith, but implicit to Paul's argument is that we receive Christ by faith and therefore everything that comes with Christ. And so we're back to this topic of union with Christ. We are united to Christ by faith. And I want you to see this in the two verses here in the passage. In verse 16, Paul says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Now that phrase, we also have believed in Christ Jesus, that's a really important phrase. And what's especially important is the preposition. We have believed, that's the verb, pistuo, eis, Christ Jesus, the preposition eis. E-I-S. And it's not simply in, it's into. in two. There's a different word for in, but Paul's here using the word for into. We have believed into Christ Jesus. We have believed into Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, it means that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are joined to Him. We believe into Him. In believing, we come into a new status, a new sphere, a new relationship. We are joined with Christ so that now we are in Christ and Christ is in us. There is a union. There is this relationship. We believe into Christ. And this means that we are united to Him, we're joined to Him, not only in a legal way, where what is true of Him is counted as true of us, but also in a mystical, spiritual way, Him in us and us in Him. We believe into Christ Jesus. And then you have this great statement in verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let me unpack that verse, or the first half of that verse, with three statements. What does it mean? What does that mean? It means, number one, that you are crucified with Christ. You are co-crucified. We see that right at the beginning of the verse. Philip Ryken has observed that in the Scriptures, we learn that four things, four objects, were nailed to the cross, Calvary's cross. First of all, Jesus Himself, the body of Jesus, nailed to the cross. Then there was the sign, Titulus, above Christ. It said, King of the Jews. That was nailed to the cross. In the book of Colossians, Paul tells us that our record of debt was nailed to the cross. But here's the surprising thing. You were also nailed to the cross. You know that old African spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? The answer for every believer is yes. Yes, you were there. You were crucified with Him, co-crucified. You're crucified with Him. And this, the same thing can be said, of course, about everything that Christ did for us, not only His crucifixion, but His burial. You were buried with Him, Romans 6 says. Not only His burial, but His resurrection. You were raised with Him to walk in newness of life, also Romans 6. But not only that, you ascended with Him. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, he tells us that Christ has ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, you were raised with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. There was an old Scottish pastor, theologian named Hugh Martin, wrote a number of really excellent books. And one is just a book of sermons. The title of the book is called Christ for Us. And in the title sermon, he makes this observation that in Scripture, in every form in Scripture where we read that Christ did something for us, there is the corresponding expression, we with Him. Christ did things for us, and we therefore did it with Him. He was buried for us, we were buried with Him. Crucified for us, we were crucified with Him. He was raised for us, we were raised with Him. There's this identity, there's this union, this relationship. You were crucified with Christ. Secondly, Paul tells us that this means that the old you is dead. This is a consequence of the co-crucifixion. Paul says, it is no longer I who live. It is no longer I who live. The old me is dead. The old you is dead. Now, what does he mean by that? And I think it's pretty clear. If you look at verse 19, he says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And then in verse 20, it is no longer I who lives. I think what he means is this. The old me, the old I, the I that was identified with the law, the I that was identified with Adam, the first man, and the I that is therefore identified with sin, this I, this me, this self, identified and defined by the relationship to Adam, the law, and sin, that identity is gone. That identity is dead. The old me is dead. Paul says something very similar in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self, our old man, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This means that the old man, the old person, The old you, the you before Christ, that you is dead, has been crucified. And then the third thing Paul says is that now Christ lives in you. I like the way the old King James puts it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the old you is dead, but you still live, but you now live by virtue of this new relationship with Christ, Christ living in you. Here's a simple illustration that I find really helpful. I got this from Sinclair Ferguson. He said the Christian life is, for every single person, your Christian life, your biography is a two-volume biography. Volume one, you and Adam. Volume two, you and Christ. There's a before and there's an after. And the old you, the you in Adam, that you is dead. The new you is the you in Christ, Christ in you. That you is alive. This is union with Christ. Now just think about this in terms of the images I gave you last week. All these biblical images. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. The branch lives by virtue of its relationship to the vine. He's the cornerstone. I am a living stone built into the temple. The shape of the temple derives from the cornerstone. He's the head. We are members of his body. We derive guidance and strength and wisdom from the head, from Christ. He shared in our nature, partaking as he does in his incarnate humanity of human flesh and blood, and we share in his divine nature. Not that we become God, but we receive the fullness, the resources of Christ into ourselves. Peter says we are partakers of the divine nature. We share in his holiness because we are members of him. This afternoon, I have the wonderful privilege of performing a wedding ceremony. Not very often I do that on a Sunday afternoon, but this afternoon, 4 o'clock, performing a wedding ceremony. There's a couple in our church who are getting married, Notre Dame students, and both members here at Fulkerson. I'll be performing the ceremony. Now, right now, at this moment, they are not married. By the end of the day, they will be. Right now, they are not legally united. By the end of the day, they will be. And for the rest of their life, they will share this oneness, this relationship. And Paul tells us that this is a mystery. And he says it's a mystery that pertains to Christ and the church. And he talks about this in several places. One of them is Romans 7, where he says, at one time we were married to someone else. We were married to the law. But now we're dead to the law and we are married to another. We belong to another. We belong to Christ, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. This is the great benefit of faith. The great benefit of faith is that I'm united to Christ. And everything that is true of Christ is now true of me. True of you if you are united to him. This changes everything for the Christian. It changes your past. Some of you are haunted by your past. You think of the sins of your past, the mistakes of your past, the problems of your past. You may think of the dysfunction of your past, depending on what kind of family you grew up in. And you're haunted by that. You feel like your past stalks you. Union with Christ means that your past no longer defines you. Christ's past defines you. Your history is not the deciding factor in your life. His history is. Changes your past. It also changes your present. If you have been crucified, buried, raised, and seated with Christ, you're also hidden in Christ with God, Paul says, Colossians chapter 3. And it also changes your future. If you're in Christ, you'll never be out of him. On the contrary, you are an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And his glory will be your glory. You will be glorified together with him. You see, union with Christ, it lies right at the heart of the whole Christian faith. This is the definition of a Christian. A Christian is a man or a woman or a child in Christ. It is through union with Christ that we are justified. It's also through union with Christ that we are sanctified. This is right at the heart also of Christian assurance. Years ago, I heard a story about a little girl who was speaking with an Arminian friend about her salvation. And, of course, classic Arminianism teaches that a Christian can lose their salvation. This little girl believed that she was secure, and the Arminian was saying, yeah, but you're so weak, you're so small, you're so little. Are you really sure that you're safe? She said, yes, yes, I'm sure that I'm secure in Christ. And she quoted this verse, John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And her friend said, yeah, but you're so small. Don't you think you may slip through his fingers? And she said, no, I can't. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. You see, she got it. She's a member of the body, united to the head. Can't slip away because united to Christ. Loved with an everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. In a love that cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. United to Christ. That's the great benefit of faith. Now, the life of faith. The life of faith. So how do you live in that reality? How do you live the life of faith? Notice what Paul says. Second half of Galatians 2:20, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life of faith. And here's what I want to do. The last 10 or 15 minutes I have here, I want to unpack the life of faith in five statements. To live by faith is to, and I'm going to give you five statements to define and unpack as practically as I can, as practically as I know how to do what it means to live by faith. Number one, to live by faith is first of all to believe the gospel. It's to believe the gospel. And we talk a lot about believing the gospel, right? We want to be a gospel-centered church, but sometimes we don't take time to spell that out. What does that mean? What does it mean to believe the gospel? Some of you are kids, children. You're thinking about baptism. You're thinking about faith in Christ. I've talked to at least two in the last week who are interested in baptism. What does it mean to believe the gospel as a Christian? Let me unpack that. It means to believe the good news of what God has done in and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What God has done through Christ to save sinners from judgment, wrath, and hell, and to restore them to life. And to believe the gospel is to wholly accept that your case is absolutely helpless and hopeless apart from Christ, outside of Christ. It means to believe that you're a lost sinner, that you are justly condemned by God, that you have failed to honor and obey the law of God, that you deserve nothing except God's just judgment in hell, and that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, that if you won't be saved by Christ, you cannot be saved at all. It's to believe that you're hopeless, dead in trespasses and sins, without God in the world, a stranger to his holiness. If Christ doesn't save you, you're lost. And to believe in the gospel, furthermore, is to believe that Christ is an all-sufficient Savior, that he actually can save, that his obedience and his righteousness are perfect and complete. They are sufficient to cover your disobedience, your unrighteousness, your sin. It's to believe that the blood of Jesus really cleanses from all sin, that he really and truly satisfied the wrath of God against sin, that God is so pleased with the sacrifice and the offering of Christ that he is ready and willing and able to forgive you and to cleanse you, to pardon you of your transgressions. That no matter how bad you may be, no matter how vile your sins may be, that God is ready to accept you as righteous in his sight. And even more than that, that he loves you so much that he gladly welcomes you into his family to be one of his children, one of his sons or daughters. And it's to believe that he is eternally committed to your everlasting good, your happiness, and your joy. And to believe the gospel is then to be persuaded of the free offer of the gospel that God now offers in Christ to save you. That his hands are open, his arms are extended, that he beseeches you, pleads with you, be reconciled to me. that God is ready to receive you, and that these promises are true, and that if you will believe, God will do for you what he has promised. That if you will come, he will receive you. If you will confess, he will forgive and pardon. If you will look to him and believe in him, he will welcome you into the family. That's what it means to believe the gospel. And that's the first thing that's necessary to living the life of faith, is to believe the gospel. Secondly, to live by faith is also to entrust ourselves to Christ himself. It's not just to intellectually believe everything I just said. You can believe that doctrinally. You can assent, say, yeah, I believe that's true. But it's something yet more to actually entrust yourself to Jesus. This verb, to believe, it means to entrust. In fact, Galatians 2:6 actually uses that same verb to talk about how Paul had been entrusted with the gospel. The gospel had been entrusted to him, given to him as a charge, a stewardship. And when we live by faith, we are entrusting ourselves to Christ. And here's the one place I'm going to quote Walter Marshall. Marshall says that faith is the same thing that is expressed in the terms of resting, relying, leaning, staying ourselves on the Lord and hoping in the Lord. That's what it means. It's to rest in him. It's to lean on him. It's to lay your weight on him. It's to entrust your case to Christ, to actually rely on him for salvation. It's to rest in him as the end of all attempts to make yourself right with God by your own works, to place all of your weight, all of your trust in him. It's to believe it for yourself. It's the difference between seeing a swimming pool and believing that the water's fine, and actually jumping in. It's the difference between having a key in your pocket that will unlock a door, and believing that it'll unlock the door, but then actually placing the key in the lock, opening the door, and walking through. You see, faith is the key. Faith is the jump. Faith is actually getting into Christ, and it's trusting yourself to him personally. Charles Wesley put it so well in that great hymn, where he said, "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint. Heal the sick, lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace." But that's the heart of faith. You see, faith is looking away from myself and looking to Christ and trusting myself to Christ. Number three, to live by faith, it's to believe the gospel. It's to entrust myself to Christ. Number three, it is then to continually exercise faith in Christ in the moment of need. In normal everyday life. Day by day, we have needs. We have spiritual needs. We have material needs. And to live by faith is to actually go to Christ in the moment of need to get what we need from him. So you need to be sanctified. You're struggling with sin. You're struggling to live a holy life. You're struggling with evil thoughts or out of control temper or careless words or unkindness or lack of love. What do? You don't just try to work that up. No, you take yourself to Christ in the need and you say, "Jesus, I'm struggling here. I'm struggling with these evil thoughts. And your word tells me that we have the mind of Christ. Now give me purity of mind and heart." And you look to him. You ask him to give it to you. He is your sanctification. Human nature has already been sanctified in Christ. Now you receive from that and you can also be sanctified. It is to look to Christ to be all that we need, to get from his fullness the source, the supply of all the grace and strength and motivation and power, everything else we need to live a humble, holy, loving, godly, sanctified life. Or in prayer. You want to come before God in prayer, but you don't feel like your prayers get past the ceiling. What do? You come in the confidence, the assurance that Christ is your high priest. He's a sympathetic priest. He feels the feeling of your infirmities. And because he's such a great high priest, you have boldness to come to the throne of grace in your time of need. You come in the name of Christ, pleading the merit of Christ. and you come believing that God will hear you for Jesus' sake. Or let's say that you're in a time of trial, difficulty, suffering, affliction. You're in need of patience, of endurance. How do you live by faith then? You do it by looking to Christ and His promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you. I will work these things together for good. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. I will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. And you go to Christ and you say, Lord Jesus, you have said this in your word. I'm trusting in your promises. Now give me strength. Give me grace. Work this together for my good. Actually help me to trust you through this time of darkness. Or maybe you're in a season of life where you're having to make lots of decisions. You're facing lots of transitions, problems, maybe with your job. Maybe you have big decisions to make in regards to your family, your children, maybe in relation to your health, and you feel like you're walking in darkness. You don't know what to do. You need guidance. You need direction. You need wisdom. What do you do in those moments? You go to Jesus, and you say, Lord Jesus, I want to entrust my way to you. I want to follow your guidance. And so I ask you to guide. I ask you to help. I ask you to give me wisdom. I ask you in your good providence to lead me down the right path. Help me make the right decisions. Help me not to make wrong decisions. And then it doesn't mean that you then do something impulsively. No, you use your best measured judgment to make the best decision you can, but you do so with the confidence that if you ask for wisdom, He will give it, as His word says He will. You do it with the confidence that if you ask and seek and knock, you will receive. You will find. The door will be open to you. You go to Him believing that He will give you the guidance and the wisdom you need, and then you trust that His wisdom is guiding you as you seek to obey His word and walk in wisdom before Him. That's what it means. And for every situation in our lives that we encounter where there's a need, we can go to Christ and we can ask Him for help and grace and strength and wisdom. And that's what it means to live by faith. And then fourthly, briefly, to live by faith is to continue in the faith, to persevere in a life of faith, to grow and to increase in faith. You don't move on from faith, you just keep on building your faith. Jude, verse 20, talks about building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Paul in Colossians 1 says, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. So it means that you're to grow in your faith. You remember the disciples prayed at one time, Lord, increase our faith. Or that man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And we have to pray that prayer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me grow in faith. Help me grow. Help me increase. Help me develop. Help me build up my faith and develop my faith and grow in faith. To live a life of faith is to continue in that journey. And then fifthly and lastly and most important of all, this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say. To live by faith is to be more focused on Christ, the object of our faith, than on ourselves. Now, a sermon like this, I know how this will hit some of you. If you're an introspective, conscientious type, you're going to hear a sermon like this, and you're immediately going to start thinking, okay, do I really believe? I think I believe, but do I really believe? You maybe have been a Christian most of your entire life, but you're wondering, am I really a Christian? Do I really believe? And that is a good thought to have for about 90 seconds. And then you go to Christ. And whatever you've done in the past or not, you go to Christ and you say, this is what I know. I know that I'm hopeless apart from Christ. And Christ is a sufficient Savior. So right now, Lord Jesus, I'm looking to you. Will you help me? Will you save me? Will you forgive me? Will you sanctify me? Will you strengthen me? Will you give me grace? Will you give me everything that I need? I'm looking to you right now, Christ. And you get your focus off of your feelings and off of your experience and onto Jesus Christ Himself. Charles Spurgeon said, remember, sinner, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that is the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not to thy hope, but to Christ, the source of thy hope. Look not to thy faith, but to Christ, the author and finisher of thy faith. And if thou dost that, 10,000 devils cannot throw thee down. Let me close like this. One of the best sermons I've ever heard preached was not by a superstar preacher, but by a preacher who has probably never in his life preached to a crowd of more than two or 300. And usually, week by week, preaches to a crowd of about 40. Not someone that anyone has heard of. Some of you will have heard of him because you know me. And I'm talking about my dad. And he preached a sermon, I was maybe 19 years old, on Galatians 2:20, on just four words. He was using the King James. He was using the King James Version, four words, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. And I don't remember all the details of the sermon now, but it went something like this. This is, I think, something of his outline. Not I, but Christ and his obedience. Not I, but Christ and his righteousness. Not I, but Christ in justification. Not I, but Christ in regeneration. Not I, but Christ in sanctification, and so on. And he just went through passage after passage, all these different facets of the Christian life, showing that it's not I, it's Christ. And then when he got to the end of the sermon, he said this. He said, you could really boil all of Christianity down to just one word. You could take out the not I, but, and you could just say Christ. And Christianity is really defined by Christ. And then he quoted, from Spurgeon, his favorite dead preacher. You guys wonder where I get this, right? I got it from my dad. I grew up seeing these Puritan volumes filling his bookcase. And he quoted this paragraph from Spurgeon. If you leave out Christ, you have left the sun out of the day and the moon out of the night. You have left the waters out of the sea and the floods out of the river. You have left the harvest out of the year, the soul out of the body. You have left joy out of heaven. You have robbed all of its all. There is no gospel worth thinking of, much less worth proclaiming. If Jesus be forgotten, we must have Jesus as Alpha and Omega in all our ministries. It's all about Christ, folks. Faith in Christ simply means that you're looking to Him, not to yourself anymore. Not even to your faith. You're looking to Christ. Focused on Christ. There is no gospel if Jesus is forgotten. It's not I, but Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Thank you that Christ has become to us our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That every spiritual blessing is given to us in Christ. That Christ is all and in all. That Christ is our life. He is our everything. The greatest need of every person in this room, whether presently a Christian or not, the greatest need of every person in this room is Christ. It's to believe that Christ is sufficient. And so I pray right now for non-Christians or for seekers or anyone here who's not sure, wants to be sure, that right now they would look to Christ and just be able to say in a simple prayer, Lord, I'm lost and I'm undone and I'm a sinner and I'd go to hell without Jesus, but I'm trusting Jesus right now. Jesus be my Savior. Christ be my righteousness. I pray that would happen for some right now. And then for every believer in this room, we don't need to add anything to Jesus. We don't need to add anything to what Christ has done. We need to live in the fullness of what Christ has already accomplished for us. We need to believe the gospel afresh. We need to entrust ourselves to Christ afresh, to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, for it to be that personal for us. And so I pray right now that we would reaffirm that we would venture everything on Christ, looking to him, trusting in him. And I pray that you teach us how to live this way, that we would learn more and more what it means to live by faith in the Son of God, to walk by faith and not by sight. Let this be the drumbeat of our lives. Let this be as constant to us as breathing. We are constantly, just moment by moment, looking to Christ, trusting in Him, believing in what He has accomplished for us. So Seal these things to our hearts, Father. Grow our faith. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake.